You can find Luke by looking for the table of contents in the front of your Bible. It gives you a little cheat sheet about where you can find it, so you can flip to that. Luke is three books into what's known as the New Testament. The New Testament are the books of the Bible written after Jesus came. And there were four biographies written about Jesus. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're in the third biography written about Jesus. And we're going to be studying Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke 8, verses 23 through 25. Look for the big number 8, and then the smaller numbers 22 through 25. And as you continue to turn there, I want to give you a heads up that this morning we're going to talk about something that I think we probably all rather not talk about. This morning we're going to talk very openly about fear. And I think fear is one of those things that we'd rather just pretend didn't exist. Right? I think we like to pretend that, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Everything's great. Everything's good. Right? We want to pretend that there's just nothing that makes us afraid, that we're too strong to be afraid, because fear in our mind is weakness. But this is a church where we value honesty. I hope most churches value honesty, but we certainly do here. And I know that if we are honest with ourselves, that we can all have fears at times. We can experience fear when an unexpected job loss comes, and there's now financial question marks and financial instability. We can experience fear when a diagnosis is given that is alarming. We can experience fear when unfair and unjust accusations are made about us that leave us floored. We can fear loneliness. We can fear being hurt. We can fear rejection. The list really goes on and on. So I want you to think just for a moment to yourself, what is it that you fear? What do you fear? As we come to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we're going to see a famous story about the disciples, the 12 original followers of Jesus. We're going to see a story where they are afraid, where fear has gripped their hearts, and we're going to see how Jesus meets them in the midst of their fears. We're going to see how he meets them in the midst of their fears. And through this, I think we're going to learn what is really behind our fears. And we're going to see God's way towards peace. So let's go ahead and read in God's word together, and then I will pray. Verse 22 starts by saying, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?'" Would you bow your heads once more with me in prayer? Lord God, I pray that you would come and that this historical encounter that you had with these disciples on that boat, that you made sure was preserved for us, that we could understand this private conversation. You want it made public to us this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear what you're saying, that you would help us today to understand more about our fears, so that you might lead us through your way of peace. I pray you would do this, God, so that our joy in you might be increased and you would be glorified through the great delight that we find in our Savior. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I want to do this morning as we study this passage. I want to kind of walk through this passage, make sure that we're all on the same page about what it says. And then I want to look at four things that we can kind of take home with us. So let's get into it. The story that we just read is also recorded in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, those biographies written about Jesus. And we know from their account that this lake that Luke talks about is more specifically the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was an actual lake, but it was so big it was considered a sea. And it's a really interesting body of water because it sits 700 feet below sea level, but it's situated in a bowl-shaped valley. And so all around it are these large mountains. And so what can happen is that you get the warm wind coming down from the mountains, and that will meet the cold air coming up from the water, and that can cause these incredible storms to break out. These storms actually get studied by scientists all around the world. They go to the Sea of Galilee to see and understand more about weather through observing it in this place. In this story, we see Jesus and his disciples finding themselves in one of these storms. The wind has picked up, and it's said, right, that the waves are raging. And their boat can't handle it. It's filling with water. This is a fisherman's boat, and typically fisherman's boat would stay close to the coast. They wouldn't actually go across the lake. And so it wasn't made to weather storms. And so it's very clear in verse 23 as it says, they were in danger. It states it as a matter of fact. This isn't a question. This is what is going on. They're in danger, and they cry out in verse 24, we are perishing. And we have to understand, these are guys who probably didn't scare easily. Right? This is not an anxious person who just always seems to be worried about something at some time. No, these were men who were familiar with the water. Right? They were fishermen. They made their living by being on here and being in these boats. This is not an irrational fear. No, this is an informed fear. They know what these storms are, and they know what happens if you get caught in some of these storms. Some commentators think that there's a good chance that many of them had actually lost friends because they had been caught in storms like these before. There is real danger, and there's real fear. And this actually takes on an even deeper understanding when we understand this, that we have to understand the ancient Jewish mindset regarding water. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God's making the world, how's the world first described? It's described as chaos, a swirling sea, right? And then Genesis chapter 6, all of humanity is wiped out by what? A flood that comes, and only Noah is spared. When the prophet Jonah rebels against God, right, God tells him to go to Nineveh. He does what? He jumps in a boat and goes the exact opposite way to Tarshish. What happens? He gets caught in a storm and gets thrown into the sea. In Daniel chapter 7, the sea is described as the home of evil and a place that only God can control. And so to the ancient Jew, the sea, large bodies of water, they were known as Tahom, or the place of the abyss. It was associated with evil and God's judgment over evil. And so this is also why fishermen would stay close to the coast. Very rarely would they go across it. God's people were known as people of the desert, not people of the sea. The sea was a terrifying place of evil. And so just in crossing this sea, most likely these disciples were already on edge. And it's in that context that this great storm hits. And they're in danger, and fear grips their hearts. But notice Jesus. Verse 24 says, he awoke. That's an incredible statement if you think about it. I mean, just look at the juxtaposition of the two groups. The fishermen are fearing for their very lives. Jesus is sleeping. On the one hand, I think that shows how tired Jesus must have been. Shows the humanity of him. Ministry had just worn him out. But you know what also it shows? You know what you need in order to be able to go to sleep? You need to be at peace. You can't sleep when you're afraid. The other night I woke up in the middle of the night thinking I heard something, and I heard it again, and immediately adrenaline, you know, goes through your bodies, and I'm awake, I'm out of bed, and I'm thinking through what I need to do to protect my family. Now, it ended up not being anything, just my dog being somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. But then it took me a while to actually get back to sleep because the adrenaline had, you know, that comes through fear just so woken me up. This is why, you know, often, right, worries and fears, anxieties, they keep us up at night. Jesus isn't kept up. Jesus is perfectly at peace. He isn't afraid at all. He is sleeping. The waves are crashing. The wind is raging, but he's completely calm and at peace. And so in terror, his disciples wake him up and they cry out, "We are perishing." Right? How often we're afraid, we want other people to come into our fears with us. But Jesus doesn't enter into their fear. No, perhaps some of the most incredible words that are written in the Bible get spoken when it says in verse 24, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm." Like, Luke just records that matter of fact. Friends, that's crazy. This is incredible. There's a fierce storm going on, so much so that these guys are fearing for their lives, and Jesus just speaks, and it stops. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus awoke, and seeing the great danger, he cried out to God. No. It doesn't say that Jesus, you know, raised his hands and asked the Lord of heaven to move on their behalf. No. Jesus just speaks. Because he doesn't need to ask God for help, since he is God himself. And it says immediately they stop. Some people want to say, like, oh, well, you know, you can have these winds, and the winds can stop really suddenly. Yeah, but that doesn't explain the waves ceasing. Once the waves get going, it takes a while for them to die out. Jesus speaks, and immediately there is calm, because creation responds to the voice of its creator. This is one of the many miracles that show that Jesus is certainly not just a man, nor is he a guru or some kind of spiritual person. We need to remember, Luke said he's writing this based off of eyewitness accounts. If you think about it, how are the words of Jesus able to be recorded? Because Luke heard firsthand from people who were in this boat, who were still alive when he was writing this account. And so when they said Jesus stopped the storm with his voice, there's only one way a man can do that, and that's if he is not just a man, but he is a God-man. Creation only responds to the voice of its creator. And so this is one of these moments, these profound moments, where the curtain of heaven is being pulled back a little bit and the spiritual world is being revealed. And Jesus, in his humanity, he's a man who was tired and at the same time is shown in his divinity. He's the God of all creation who, when he speaks, waves stop. This happens, and now, did you notice in verse 5, it says, "And they were afraid, and they marveled." Their fear of the storm has been replaced with a different fear. The fear of the storm is now replaced by fear of Jesus. Not fear in the sense of being in danger, but fear in the sense of awe. It says they're marveling. Who is this that can stop a storm with his voice? Right? Their question is no longer, why are we in the storm and we're perishing? The question is now, who is this that is in our boat? Their prophets had said that only God could rule the raging, chaotic abyss of the sea. And Jesus had just stepped in and expressed his rule. Disciples' fear of the storm is replaced by a deeper fear. They become aware of who is in their boat. And then Jesus says in verse 25, this is what they should have been aware of the whole time. Because he says in verse 25, he asks them a question. He says, "Where is your faith?" He had rebuked the storm. Now let's be clear, he's rebuking them. What an interesting question. The disciples experience fear. Jesus doesn't ask, "Why are you afraid?" He asks instead, "Where is your faith?" A few weeks ago, we were looking at the subject of doubt, and often it can be, you know, doubt can be juxtaposed with faith and seen as the opposite of faith, and we looked at how it's actually not, doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's actually a path that God can use to us having even better thought out and more well-reasoned faith. But you know what the opposite of faith is? Fear is the opposite of faith. Jesus asks, "Where is your faith?" because he sees their fear. And where fear is present, faith is not. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Where there is faith in God, where there is trust, there is no fear, there is only peace. What Jesus is really so profoundly teaching us here is that when we're experiencing fear, what's going on is that our faith has shifted away from God. Notice the question again. It says, where is your faith? He doesn't say, why don't you have any faith? No, he says, you have faith, but where is it? You're not locating it in me. Where have you misplaced it? Where are you now putting your faith? It's not in God, because if it was, you'd be at peace. So your faith must now be in something else. Where is your faith? What are you trusting in? Friends, I think this suggests to us that fear is what we feel when our faith is not in God, but is in ourselves. We fear because what we can't control. We fear when our faith is in ourselves, and we become aware of the limits of what we can do. Fear is what exists in the gap between our circumstances and our ability to control our circumstances. And so often we'll say that we're being, you know, we have circumstances that are making us afraid. You know, so we think that, hey, I'm experiencing fear because of what I'm going through. No, you're not experiencing fear because of what you're going through. You're experiencing fear because of how you're thinking as you go through it. Fear does not come from our circumstances. Fear exists in our minds and hearts. Fear shows us what we're really trusting. And so listen, Jesus could just take him out of this frightful situation. He could just stop the storm with a voice, and it could have just been over. But he wants to lead them to understand that they have misplaced their faith, because he knows that if he just rescues them from the storm, there's going to be something else in their life that's going to cause them to fear again. He doesn't want to just rescue from the storm. He wants to rescue them from their fears. I think often we can think that, oh man, I won't be afraid. This thing I fear, once it's resolved, I won't be afraid anymore. So maybe it's a health diagnosis. Well, once I get better, I won't be afraid anymore. Maybe it's the fear of loneliness, and once I'm with someone, I won't be afraid anymore. Listen, friends, we can change all the circumstances we want, but if we don't address our hearts of fear, there'll always be something else that comes that tempts us to fear. And God loves us too much to just change our circumstances. He wants to change instead how we go through our circumstances. He wants to rescue us not just from the storm, he wants to rescue us from the fear of the storm. And how that happens is by taking our eyes off of ourselves and the limitations of what we can do and putting our eyes on our Savior. We need to remember who's in the boat. We need to remember who's in the boat. Here's the point of the story, if I could succinctly say it this way. Peace in the storm comes from faith in the Lord of the storm. We can have storms that rage, don't we? Things that just come up unexpectedly out of nowhere, and we can begin to feel fear because we're aware that we have no ability to control what is happening. How do we experience peace in those moments? Peace in the storm comes from faith in the Lord of the storm. We need our fear of the storm to be replaced by fear of the Lord. Peace in the storm comes from faith in the Lord of the storm. That's what the story is showing us. And I think there are actually now four specific things that we learn here about the Lord of the storm that are meant to bolster our faith. So let's look at these four things together. Number one, the Lord of the storm uses storms. They serve his purposes. We have to understand this. Listen, before the disciples were in this storm, they were riding on a spiritual high, right? Think about what we've been studying so far in this passage. Things have been going really well. Jesus is teaching. Large crowds are coming. He's healing. People love what's going on. And these disciples are next to him the whole time, right? He's having a lot of popularity, a lot of success, if you will, and they're right at the center of it, right? Things are good with Jesus. And then he says, hey, let's get in a boat and go across the lake. Doesn't give a reason for a trip. He just says, let's go. And so here's what we have to understand. The reason they were in the storm in the first place was because Jesus took them there. We need to remember, Jesus has been very clear that he is God. We've seen him demonstrate that he knows what's in people's minds and hearts and the future. And so Jesus certainly knew what was about to happen. God's will led them straight into a storm. How often I think we can try to interpret God's will, and are we, you know, based upon how well things are going. When things are going great, we feel like we're in the center of God's will, but when things start going poorly, we're like, oh man, God must not be in that. I better change what I'm doing. We think God's will leads the easy path. We think that's what God wants. Listen, friends, you can be at the center of God's will and the center of the storm at the same time. Think, well, man, that doesn't seem like the loving action of a kind God to lead them into a storm. Oh, friends, yes, it is. See, Jesus knew there was a deficiency in these disciples. He knew that they were enjoying the good life with him, but they weren't ready to experience the deeper joy of being able to trust Jesus no matter what. And Jesus loved them too much to not allow them to experience this joy. Jesus knew that one day he was going to leave them and that they would stay on this earth with a mission to tell others about him. Right? And he knew this mission for them would be very hard. He knew there would be many more things that would come their way that would tempt them to fear. And so if their faith in God was just for the good times, Jesus knew that their faith would be very short-lived. And he loved them too much to allow them to have a shallow, superficial faith. And so he took them into the storm, not to do them harm, but to do them good, to strengthen them, to teach them about how they need to relocate their faith off of themselves into him. Do you know there's some things that only a storm can teach you? There's some things that only a storm can teach you. Listen, that doesn't mean that we should go looking for hard things, right? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of life. But if you are in a storm, I hope this encourages you. It certainly does me. God never wastes our storms. He never wastes what we go through and suffer. We never just go through things. There's a purpose to every storm. And so when you can be in a storm, and when you can be getting rocked, and you can be like, oh, God doesn't want to just leave us getting rocked. He wants us to understand the tremendous power and strength of being able to say, I trust the Lord at all times, and he is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and I'm at peace. Friends, if you can know that strength, no matter the diagnosis, no matter the finances, no matter the relationships, no matter what is going on in your life, oh, don't you want to be at peace? We can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we are and what we go through. And with the help of God, we can be at peace. Jesus is using this storm in his disciples' life because he wanted them to experience this powerful peace, this joyful experience of knowing him no matter what they're going through. It wasn't wasted suffering. They didn't just happen upon a storm. God led them into a storm because the Lord of the storm can use storms even for our good. Point number two. The Lord of the storm controls the storm. This storm was bad. It was a life-threatening storm. But when Jesus got up and said, stop, it was over. Right? There was no struggle. There was no dying down. It was immediate and complete because Jesus is fully in control. Again, our fears come from our understanding of our own helplessness. How the situation is totally out of our control and we fear what we can't control. Friends, what a comfort it is to know that even while we have no control, when things might be spinning out of control, God has not lost control. Through faith, we don't have to fear because while we don't have control over things, we know the one who does. Do you know how much these guys would have been spared if they just trusted who was in their boat? I mean, if they knew that Jesus could control the storm and just stop it with his voice, they would have still been in danger, but they'd have no reason to fear that danger. They could have just waited for God to come through. Friend, are you willing to wait this morning for God to come through? Or have you stopped believing that he is actually in control? I don't know when he's going to stop the storm for you. I don't know how he's going to stop the storm for you, but I do know that he's in control of the storm. And when he says enough, it will be over. Now, this raises a question. If Jesus is in control of the storm, why did he let it go on for so long? Right? Why didn't he stop it earlier? Why did he wait till they got to the point that they were in fear of death? Like, if I'm in the boat, I'm probably too smart to say this out loud, but here's what I'm thinking. Wait, you could do that this whole time? Like, why didn't you do that a while ago, you know? Like, this thing, the wave was coming. We just lost all our provisions. We lost Nathan for a while. We actually didn't really like him that much. That wasn't that big a deal. But, like, well, why didn't you do this earlier? Maybe you're here this morning and you're in the middle of a storm and you're wondering why God is taking so long. You're going through something. And wave after wave just keeps hitting you. And you know well that phrase that comes up again and again in the Psalms when it says, "How long, O Lord?" Well, that takes us to our third point. Here's what we have to have faith in. Not only does God use storms, not only is he in control of storms, but this is crucial because this gets at his heart. The Lord of the storm is with us in the storm. The Lord of the storm is with us in the storm. Friends, Jesus was in the boat the whole time, experiencing with them all that they were experiencing. He was asleep and at peace. They were afraid, but they were both going through the same thing. Right? He didn't say, "Hey, you go across the lake and I'll meet you on the other side." Right? Nor did he, when the storm came, bail out. "Yeah, you know that whole walk on water thing? I'm out of here." And just leave them. No, he is with them in the storm through it all. And then think of this. Even though he goes on to critique their faithlessness, he did not get out of the boat even though they were being faithless. He corrects them for lacking faith, but he doesn't condemn them for it. He doesn't say, "You didn't trust me enough, and so I'm out." No, he stays in the boat. He goes through the storm with them. He preserves them despite the fact that they failed. Jesus never leaves. Because these are his disciples. These are the ones that he has brought into relationship with himself. Remember their story. None of these guys were looking for Jesus. He went looking for them. And he called them out by his grace. Grace means undeserved kindness. He called them out by his grace. He chose them. He called them. He made them his disciples. And the same grace that brought them in is now the grace that keeps Jesus in. Even though they failed, and it won't be the last time. Just get ready for a long list of failures. Jesus never leaves, but he stays with them. Because a relationship that's based on grace is a relationship that can't be broken. Like, if you didn't earn it, you can't lose it. If it was given, then God doesn't take back. As the Apostle Paul will say, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Now, if you're, okay, what about persistent sin? I mean, listen, different message for another time. This is not a license to sin, as Paul will also go on to say, how can we live in sin when Jesus has died to free us from it? So this is not a license to go sin. But, oh, friends, this is a comfort for when we do. If we didn't earn our relationship with God through our good behavior in the first place, then we can't lose our relationship with God when we fail him. If we are saved by grace, then we can be sure that Jesus is always in our boat. And so that doesn't give us an answer for why storms go on for as long as they do. And actually, I'll be honest with you, I don't think God always does give an answer. Sometimes we see a purpose in it, sometimes we don't. But the real comfort is not in the answer of why, but the answer of who. The real peace and comfort comes from knowing who it is that is in the boat with us. It's the God of grace, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, but goes through everything with us, who's come to bring his presence to us. It's really interesting when you read the Old Testament, it talks about places that God's presence was. So I think about, when God sends Joshua into the promised land, what does he say? Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. When God's presence comes and he tells Solomon to build the temple which will contain his presence for his people, what does he say? Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The presence of God is meant to give us with courage, fill us with courage, and lead us to peace. Because if God is for us, there is nothing that can be against us. And here is God himself in the boat with these people, and he's telling them, my presence is here, you need not fear. Friends, if you're going through something today, you need to know Jesus is with you in what you're going through. And here's how you can really know that, not just because he was in the boat with these guys, but because this isn't just a purposeless journey. No, as we're going to see, starting in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is now charting a course to Jerusalem, where he's going to the cross. And he's not just going to stay in the boat for these disciples, but he's going to stay on the cross for these disciples. He has come to bring God's presence and God's peace, and yet because of our sin, we have separated ourselves from God, but God loves us too much to allow us to be separate. And so Christ came so that the wrongs that should be held against us could instead be held against him. He came to die on the cross for our sins so that God could always be with us and never separate from us. A man named Paul, who saw Jesus rise from the dead, was given Jesus' message to spread to the world. He wrote this to the church in Rome. The church in Rome knew something of going through storms. It was illegal to be a Christian. And so their common experience was being imprisoned and often executed. He says this in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Talk about going through a storm. Here's the promise. Do you give in to these fears? Do you live afraid of these things? No, he goes on to say, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, our Savior is always in our boat. No matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening, or no matter what will come, there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we have placed our faith in Christ and have become united to his life, God can't stop loving us, because that would mean that he would be having to stop loving his Son, whose life we're united to. I said it fast. Let me say it again. If we are united to Jesus by faith, we are one with him. Can God ever stop loving Jesus? No. And so therefore, God can never stop loving you. God is always in your boat. No matter what you're going through, he's not just using it for your good. He's not just in control. You know that his motives, his heart is for you because he is the God who forever loves you. He's the God who gave his life for you. The Lord of the storm is with us in every storm, which takes us to our final point this morning. The Lord of the storm is not just with us. He's going to get us through every storm. He will get us through every storm. At the end of the day, these guys made it to the other side of the lake. They didn't think they were going to make it. They thought they were perishing. But what they thought and what they felt didn't change what is true. Jesus got them safely to the other side. They made it through the storm. And so I don't know what storm is raging in your life. I don't know what you might be facing today. I know for a lot of you, things that you have going on. And there are certainly some storms taking place. But here's what's true. Through faith in Christ, we make it through every storm. We make it through every storm. It doesn't mean that things will always work out the way that we think they will. These guys didn't die in this storm, but they all still died. In fact, all of them except one would end up being brutally executed. The lucky one who wasn't killed was banished to an island. They all faced horrible ends to their life. You'd be like, well, man, why did Jesus spare them from that storm just to have these other storms in life take them? Oh, no, don't for a second think that these guys were overcome. They weren't at all. Even though they died brutal, horrific deaths, what did the Apostle Paul say, again, who died such a death? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. Friends, if you have faith in Christ, then even if the worst happens, even if what you fear ends up killing you, that will only serve to deliver you into the arms of the loving God. Do you know how powerful that is? I think sometimes when we're talking to our fears, you need to talk to your fears when you're fearing something. Take it to the furthest extreme. Like, what's the worst that could happen? And can Christ really not be there? The answer is no. He absolutely can always be there. The worst can happen. A diagnosis comes, and you don't know how you're going to make it through. I pray that God could heal you here and now. But if that doesn't happen, I do say this. You will be healed because you'll be in heaven with God forever. Even if the worst happens, the worst that can happen here can only serve to deliver us into the hope of heaven. Friends, God has promised to always deliver us. It might be now. It might not be until later. But it's only a question of when, not a question of if. I can fear what my health is going to be like. My Crohn's disease starts flaring up. And it's so comforting to know that there will be a day, and I hope it's tomorrow, but I'm so comforted to know that it's guaranteed there will be a day when my Crohn's disease will not have the final word in my life, but Jesus Christ will. It's not a question of if I get healed. It's a question of when. Is it going to happen tomorrow by miracle or in heaven by another miracle? Me being forgiven of my sins and entering into paradise. That's a miracle. I think so often we're going through things, friends. I just would encourage you to change your perspective. Our question would be, why aren't we being delivered? Our question would be, why isn't this what we think should be happening? Friends, let's not ask the why questions. Let's remember that we should be asking, it's really a when question. Lord, when will you deliver me? Not if, when. But you see, even in that question, there's a trust. I know you will. I know you will. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. All the things that we fear, they all have an expiration date. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. For those who have faith in Christ, this world is as close to hell as we ever get. We only have a bright future to look forward to tomorrow. Like, this is as bad as things are. it'll never get worse for us than it is right now. Think about it. That should be really encouraging. That should be really encouraging. Remember we had some of our mentors, Angie and I, we were just in over our heads with two young babies. And they said, listen, they have five kids. Like, this is as bad as it gets. When you have, a newborn and a 1.5-year-old, it's never worse. So those of you who have only one kid, you have some things to look forward to. But for us, it was like, man, this is great. Like, it's all better from here, It's good to know that we've experienced the worst that can happen. Friends, it's not a question of if we'll be delivered, but when we'll be delivered. There's no storm that is going on that the Lord of the storm cannot bring us through safely home. And so I think this passage today would suggest to us that we should have a shift in orientation. And we shouldn't spend so much time looking at the waves. We should spend a little more time looking at the Savior who's asleep and calm and at peace. It's not that the waves aren't scary. It's not that we can't actually go through things that are dangerous. But in Christ, we can know that there's no storm that's going to win in our lives. There's no storm that's bigger than the Lord of the storm. And he has promised to bring us through every storm. He won't waste our storms. He'll use it. He hasn't lost control. He's ruling over it. He's not absent looking on from a distance. No, he's present with us in the storm. And he has promised by his grace to bring us through. So, beloved by God, take heart. Be of good courage. Our Lord is the Lord of the storm. And so we do not need to fear what rages against us when we have placed our faith in the God who is for us. Peace in the storm comes from faith in the Lord of the storm. Let's pray.